As I said, you can take your Bibles, and if you haven't opened them yet, to 1 Samuel. You're going to be in 1 Samuel 21 to start tonight, and we are going to be getting to Psalm 34, but we need some background. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever grown weary, tired, discouraged in your faith? Have you ever wondered if it's worth it all? I don't know if I can keep going on. Have you ever gotten down to that before? And if you have, well, then we can praise God for deliverance, because this is where we find David tonight. Psalm 34 is David's song of praise for deliverance, but we must ask, what was he delivered from? But then also we might ask, what do you need to be delivered from tonight? And so as we come to this, we look into the book of 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 10. And this is a time in David's life, if you'll remember, when David is fleeing. He's fleeing a particular person. He is fleeing King Saul. And he is fleeing King Saul because of a song that the ladies in Israel were singing. They were singing the song that David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And the king became upset. He said, they're giving David greater credit than they're giving me. And he became insanely jealous. I find it interesting, we never know what's going to set us off, do we? We never know what might push our buttons. Who would have thought a simple song that the girls were singing, that David had killed his 10,000s and Saul only his 1,000s, would drive the king insane? But that's exactly what took place. Now, we know this is true, and because the Bible tells us so. And so the king became so insanely jealous that he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill David. Now understand this, David is the general of the king's army. And so if he kills his general, Saul's going to have to lead the army. And you remember where Saul was when Goliath was defying the armies of Israel. He was cowering like a coward in his tent, along with all the other Israelite men. And a little ruddy shepherd boy came and went out and slew Goliath with a slingshot. And then he took the Goliath sword and cut off his head. Well, if you were a young lady in Israel, and you had saw and heard about the king cowering in his tent, and then this little shepherd boy came along and slew the great big giant, I think you'd probably give the shepherd boy greater credit than the king, amen? Well, and that's that's what happened. And Saul was driven insane by this because, again, Saul always wanted to look good in the eyes of the people, but not in the eyes of God. And so David is fleeing for his life, and he's hiding in one cave after another, and he's down by the Dead Sea, and he's in that wilderness area, and you know, not many people can live in a wilderness area by the Dead Sea. Not many people could survive down in that area in those days. But somehow, by God's grace, David had managed to survive. And the fact that you and I are here tonight means that by God's grace in this world, we have somehow managed to survive. Amen? And so David is down there. And while he's down there, this constant running, this constant hiding, this constant wondering where Saul is, well, how many of you would agree with me? That would get pretty wearing on a person in a quick hurry. How many of you might think your faith might get very weak? After all, the prophet Samuel has come. He's anointed you to be king, but here you are out in the wilderness running and hiding from the king. God hasn't made you king yet. And so David's got to be wondering. He's weary. He's tired. He's weak. And then on top of all of that, well, David thought he was going to be killed. He thought he was going to die. And so he goes west into the land of the Philistines. And at the time, the king of the Philistines received David. But more than a few of the king's men didn't trust David. That's why they questioned King Achish. So if you're in 1 Samuel, look with me at verse 11 in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?" And the Holy Scriptures teach here that David became very afraid. And we read that. Look at verse 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Well, can you blame him? David's between a rock and a hard place. Living in Israel, no matter where he goes, Saul's searching for him. Saul and the army. He can't trust the people. And now he's in enemy territory. And he thought he might find some sanctuary. And guess what? He ain't finding any sanctuary. Have you ever been in that place? Between a rock and a hard place? On the one hand, you're facing this, and you're trying to find a measure of peace somewhere else, and you go over there, and you find there's no peace there either. Have you ever been in that place where you're looking for peace in all the wrong places? And you become afraid real quick, because you don't know what's going to happen to you. And so David realized he's in real danger here. He's in enemy territory. The Bible says he's sore afraid. That means his liver's quivering, friends. Basically what I take that to mean. And so what does he do? Well, let's look at it. Verse 13. And the Bible says, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. He acted like someone who lost his ability to function normally and like someone who had lost his mind. David is desperate. He doesn't know what to do. And so he's so afraid that he thinks and believes the only thing he can possibly do is act as someone who's gone mad. And the Bible teaches in 1 Samuel 21, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see this man, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" The king became so disgusted at having an insane man in his presence that he sent him away. So David's life was spared. And he's returned to the wilderness of Israel to hide. Well, thankfully, he's back in the land he's supposed to be in. Can I ask you tonight, have you ever been off in the wilderness somewhere? You know you're not supposed to be there. But over in the land where you're supposed to be, you're not finding any peace because maybe you're out of the will of God. You know you're saved, but you're out of fellowship, and you ain't got no peace over here. So you go over into the world, and you think, I'm going to find some sanctuary over here. But you get in the world, and it's not any good either, and you become so afraid. You become worn out. You become weary. Have you ever been there? How many of you have ever wanted to just chuck this whole Christianity thing and say, I give up? Had enough. It's hard to be a Christian, isn't it? That's because the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. And we get weary in battle, don't we? And how we need God help. Well, turn over to Psalm 34 now. We got the background. I don't know if your Bible has a little subheading under Psalm 34, but this is what mine says. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Now, we just read in 1 Samuel 21 that he was called Achish. But now here in Psalm 34, he's called Abimelech. Is there a discrepancy in God's word? Do you think that David somehow forgot the name of the king of the Philistines? Well, how are we going to rectify this? We got two men, don't we? Or two names, anyway. But we rectify it by understanding that just as Pharaoh was the general title of Egypt, in Egypt, and Caesar was the general title in Rome, Abimelech was the general title of royalty in the land of the Philistines. And so his name was Achish, but in Psalm 34, David calls him by the name of royalty, Abimelech. And so there is no discrepancy in God's word. That's why Psalm 34 speaks of David changing his behavior before Abimelech, the royalty of the Philistine. Now this psalm splits itself into two great divisions, and we're going to look at them. The first 10 verses comprise a hymn, and the last 2 verses a sermon. But if we dig just a little bit deeper, and I hope you like digging deeper into the Bible, it's fun to dig in the rich soil of Scripture, isn't it? It's fun to get down in God's Word and just really learn and grow. And so if we dig a little bit deeper, we can divide this psalm just a little bit more. Rather than two parts, we can divide it into 5 distinct parts. And so let's begin again with this, David's vow to bless the Lord. Can I ask you a question before we get into these verses? Can you bless God in the bad times as well as in the good times? And then do you? See, it's easy to praise God in the good times, amen? But boy, when things ain't right, for whatever reason, it's hard to sing praise to God. It ought not to be. Our only hope is God, and we can gain strength in singing and praising God. But David here vows to bless the Lord. And so let's look at it. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Not just in the good times. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, let's think about this just a little bit deeper. If your whole world became unhinged, and you were like David at this particular juncture in his life, and all of your friends and your family and supporters suddenly proved false, or were taken from you, and you lost all of your earthly possessions and were engulfed with waves of sickness, hopelessness, and despair, would you still praise the Lord? And don't just give a quick church answer. Would you still praise the Lord? You see, God's word teaches us about a man who did just this. That man's name, and I'll get there in just a moment, was Job. Now, there was a Mr. Bradford, who was a martyr, speaking of Queen Mary, at whose cruel mercy he lay, who said, "If the Queen be pleased to release me, I will thank her. If she will imprison me, I will thank her. If she will burn me, I will thank her. And the believing soul will cry out, let God do with me what he will, and I still will be thankful." Do you realize, as a child of God, if you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that you are now bulletproof in this way? Nothing can come into your life that God does not allow. That means that Satan has to ask permission to attack you, to come after you. We do well at praising the Lord when all is right in our world, simply because praising God isn't so hard then. But there was a man named Job, wasn't there? None of us can imagine Job's life at that moment. The Bible tells us that Job was just and perfect and an upright man, a man who eschewed evil. But in one day, Job lost his livelihood. He lost everything. He lost 10 children in one day. It'd be hard enough to plan the funeral for one child. Can you imagine having to plan 10 funerals in one day? And remember what Job said? Naked I came into the world, and naked I'll go out. The Lord gives, the Lord hath taken away. I will bless the Lord. Whew. What a testimony. Do we have that kind of testimony? David was a man who stated what he was going to do. Why should we be encouraged to state what we will do? And I'll tell you why. Because it gives us resolve that we will do it. David says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. He gets that blessing question out of the way right away. He says, Satan, I don't care what you throw at me. I may be scared, my liver may be quivering, but I am going to bless the Lord at all times. Life has a way of teaching us, doesn't it? Through both the good and the bad. But through both the good and the bad, we better be prepared and have purposed in our heart how we are going to respond to what God allows. Again, remember, nothing can come into our lives as a child of God that God does not allow. If it comes, God has allowed it to come that we might grow, that we might learn, that we might be conformed more to the image of Christ and less to the image of us. And so, Job had something important to say, and something we need to remember. Job 5:7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Listen, you don't have to look for trouble. It'll find you. Amen? But David takes care of that question. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to praise the Lord at all times. So here's the question for us. Have you made that vow? Have you done business with God on that issue? That, Lord, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I am resolved that I am going to praise you. Father, you are the giver of good gifts. You allow other things to come, things I may not like. But Lord, I know you got to work on me because I'm not where I need to be. And when I get where I need to be, you'll call me home. But I need to praise you in all things, come what may. And so if Job could do it, and if David can do it, we ought to be able to do it. They were flesh and blood, just like us. And so we ought to make this thing. We ought to make this statement. We ought to encourage others. I will bless the Lord at all times. We'll magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Can you just imagine what would happen at Green Valley Baptist Church if every member had that attitude? And when we came to worship, we about blew the roof off this building just with our singing. That'd be incredible, wouldn't it? And it can happen. The great desire of every soul has got to be to praise the Lord in all things, if we're going to grow spiritually. Listen, if all we ever do is praise God in the easy things, have we really grown? And so, this affected David's whole attitude. Now look what he says here in verse 4. Because he relates his experience. What a tremendous blessing we find. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, we're encouraged in several places in Scripture to seek the Lord while he may be found. Why should we seek God? Because he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. And yet, I'm always amazed by the human condition. Can I ask you to give me an answer as to why we always seek everything else before we come and seek God? Why is it that we'll seek another person's opinion before we'll get into the Word of God? Why is it that we'll run over here to this person or that person or try this thing or that thing before we'll come to God? Amen. Finally, an honest soul in the church. She's exactly right. We're all that way, isn't it? We just want somebody to tell us what we want to hear. Listen, I don't care what you need or where you go. If you need to see a counselor, hey, it's all right. People need help in this world, amen? But if you go to a counselor and they don't take you to the wonderful counselor, guess what? You just wasted your money. The Bible said he's a wonderful counselor, he's a mighty God, and yet we will always try to go another way before we'll get down to business with God. How many years have we wasted? How much time has been wasted? How much farther do we grow dejected, discouraged, and if we would just do the first thing first, how much more we would save ourselves? We run everywhere, but where we need to run. David says, I'm running to God, but remember David's experience. We studied it at the beginning. What was David doing? He was where he was supposed to be, hiding in the land of Israel, but he got worried. God might not be able to take care of me. I might get killed. I better run over here to the land of the Philistines. And when he got over there, he got sore afraid. His liver quivered. And he ran back to where he was supposed to be. And he discovered something when he got back to where he was supposed to be. God can take care of me. I sought the Lord. And he heard me. I hope people would all do that. Just seek the Lord. God hears. Now, the Bible's full of other characters who sought other means before God to their own detriment. And we know our world is full of people who are running around in the energy of the flesh seeking something else other than God to their own detriment. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Those are some powerful verses, aren't they? I mean, let's just think about them for a moment. I don't care how much money a person has. At best, we are all poor men. We need the Lord. We need the Lord, don't we? I don't know about you tonight, but I need the Lord. And I'm thankful that when I cry out to him, he hears me when I cry. And he answers prayer. And I'm certain if we had the time, we each could share one testimony of what God has done in our life, how he has heard our prayer and answered our prayer and lifted us up above our fears. Matter of fact, I'm looking at a couple over here tonight. About a year and a half ago, there was a wife who was scared to death her husband wasn't going to make it. There's a miracle sitting in our church tonight. But that's just one family. And when I look over here, there's a man over here who earlier this year, it wasn't looking good for him. And his wife was concerned. But they're here tonight. God's a miracle worker, isn't he? You better believe it. God knows. He hears. I'm so glad that God hears our prayers. I'm so glad that God gives us these tastes of himself where we can taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, sometimes we get so busy in life, we just keep going, going, going. We never stop to think, what has God done? That's why we need to be encouraged all the more in these days to count our blessings and see what great things God has done. You see, David is simply here in these verses encouraging us and exhorting us to remain faithful no matter what we're going through. Because no matter what battles we may be facing, remember this, if God allows the battle to come, he knows how much heat we can take. His hand is on the thermostat. He knows when enough is enough. He knows when we've been tried in the fire. He knows when the right amount of dross has been burned off that we can come forth shining as gold. But if a person never seeks the Lord, he will never know that the Lord is good. David had been hunted by Saul for a long time, so David uses something he had seen. He had seen hungry lion cubs whine for something to eat. And so he uses this as an analogy, and he says, he saw those who sought the Lord, they don't lack anything. And you know that's true, isn't it? You may not have what you want, but friend, have you lacked anything? I haven't. even in the worst of times that I have gone through, God's always been there. I may not have what I want, but I have not lacked. And I think if you're honest tonight, you'd say, neither have I. David's experiences had taught him some valuable lessons. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you wasting the lessons that God is trying to teach you because you want it your way, not God's way? Sometimes we remain in the fire a little longer than we have to until God gets us off the throne. Isn't that true? We get in trouble, we look for the way out. We try to circumvent the circumstances. And sometimes we're successful at doing that. Think about Abraham and Sarah. You know, she was promised a son. It didn't happen, so she took the matter into her own hands. And how many times are we guilty of doing the same thing rather than just patiently waiting on God to show us what to do? Don't waste the experiences in life that God gives you. They are there to teach you, to help you grow, to refine you, to make you more like Christ. Well, this fourth subdivision is simply this. It's a direct exhortation. Hey, look with me at verses 11 through 14. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In other words, don't lie. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Who's David addressing here? Himself and the 400 men who had come out to the cave of Adullam. And David gives them some good advice here, but he also gives us some good advice. And we should take it to heart. Time's not going to permit us to do an in-depth study on this tonight. But we can make some quick comments that'll help us. First of all, we ought to guard our tongues with careful diligence. Every one of us is capable of saying things we don't mean. Amen. And saying things that can hurt and harm others. How well do you do it, keeping your tongue? As long as we're in this body of flesh, we're all capable of lying. We're all capable of telling half-truths, untruths. And therefore, we must strive to keep a guard on our tongues and on our hearts. We are to seek clean and honest conversation. That's pretty good advice, wouldn't you think? Because if you're doing this, it's going to go a long way at keeping your conscience clear. It's going to go a long way toward promoting peace within. We're to depart from evil. Matter of fact, let's take it a step further, because in the New Testament, we're commanded to abstain from all appearance of evil. And yet, how many times do we see how close to the line we can get? Why do we do those kinds of things? Many people think they can handle temptation, but our enemy is stronger than us. And the Bible tells us that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many of you have ever fallen in temptation? You sinned, but before you committed the sin, you saw the way of escape that God had provided, and you chose not to take it. Is that any of you ever done that? Raise your hand. I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, not the pastor. But I'm as guilty as the rest of you. You see, God opens the way. He shows us what we should be doing because we're his child, but then we choose to disobey. But understand this, there had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're to seek peace and pursue it. Matter of fact, Jesus said in one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Does that describe you? Does that describe how you respond in your relationships? Even in the midst of family life, whether it be at home or in the church, are you a peacemaker? Or are you a strife stirrer? What does love require of us in those instances? That's a good question to think about. We need to move on very quickly. We're running out of time. Verses 15 to 22. This is just practical teaching. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God watches over the righteous. The eyes of the Lord. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Oh, what a wonderful comfort that is. Have you ever been praying and wondering, God, are you even hearing? God hears the prayers of the righteous. I'll bet you in Kathy and Liza's life when they were praying for their husbands, perhaps they wondered, God, are you even hearing me? But God hears prayer. God hears. I'm so thankful God hears prayer. I'm so thankful the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Bible says this, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity is evil in my heart, the Lord won't hear. Friend, if we want God to hear our prayers, we've got to be living righteously, amen? But God have a prayer-hearing God. And we are told how we must approach a holy God. We're to come in humility. Grace goes to the humble, law to the proud, James 4:8. We can't come to God with proud hearts. What do we have to be proud of? At best, we're poor men. We're in great need. And we got to be willing to repent and trust. You know, a lot of people think repentance is just simply, well, you need to do that in order to receive Jesus as Savior. But after that, there's no need to repent of anything. No, there's always a need to repent. Matter of fact, I'll bet you in all of our lives today, there's something we could repent of. If we just allow God to deal with our hearts. For example, have any of you had a bad thought, an unholy thought today? You're just sitting there, you weren't planning on having it, and all of a sudden, boom, it just came. Did something happen today and your tongue slipped and out came a word that you didn't plan to say, but it came out anyway? Did you do something bad today? There's always something to repent of. Matter of fact, I'd say this applies to every church. All of us are gifted and talented differently, aren't we? And sometimes we forget to appreciate one another, don't we? Sometimes we like to criticize. Matter of fact, we're good at criticism, aren't we? I think Christians are far better at criticism than they are at edifying. Sometimes we just like to complain, don't we? We complain about this and that, or we complain about that person or this person or that person. I bet you in every church there's room, and the altar should be full of people praying for God to forgive them for their unforgiveness, their critical hearts, their critical spirit, and their critical attitudes. But that also could mean we need to do that at home too, with our own families, right? We're sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. But we haven't arrived yet. What do we have to be proud of? At best, we're poor men. We need to keep a humble spirit and a broken spirit and a contrite heart, one that is soft, one that is pliable, one that is teachable, and one that God can work with. Do you realize God cannot work with the proud? They think they know it all. God can only work with those who are humble. And that's the truth. I'm so thankful for this psalm. I'm so thankful for David's life experience. And I hope when you leave here tonight that you'll spend a little time thinking about what David's life experience taught him. You see, we only had a short time to bring out a little bit. But I hope it was worth our while tonight. I hope that God spoke to us in ways he's not spoken to us before. And I hope that when we go home tonight, we'd go home with just a little deeper appreciation for a God who loves us, who cares for us, who watches over us. And we'd go home with a little bit more appreciation for one another. And we'd come back ready to praise the Lord and to rejoice in the gifts that God has given to us in this church. Amen.